today, continue on. I had a Christmas message that of course, we didn't have church the week before Christmas, so I thought, well, I could do that, and I thought, no, I'm going to save it for next year. So that's next year. So you got to come back next year if you want to hear that one. But we're in Luke. We're in Luke chapter 4. We're going to, as the songs portrayed the greatness of God, the power of God, we're going to look at that just a little bit today. Luke chapter 4. We're in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 31, we're going to be going from 31 through 37 today. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 31. And he came down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all. And they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spread into every locality and the surrounding district. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this display of your power. Father, this display of the authority that you have. Because, Father God, you are who you say you are. And your Son is your Son. And Father God, you have given him all authority. And Lord, this is shown very vividly here, but even in that, there was much deception going on. Even in the midst of that display of power and authority, Father God, the way that Satan, the way that the demons utilize that is the age-old tactic, Father, of seeking to destroy your work, seeking to undermine everything about you, and seeking to promote Satan. Lord God, as we see this, help us to see your power and authority, the power and authority that you gave in Jesus Christ. But Lord, also, how disruptive Satan can be. Father, we love you. We glorify your name. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke, the writer, has written this book about Jesus Christ, about his life, about his humanity. He wanted to show Jesus as the perfect man, and he wanted to do it very precisely. That was his purpose, is to be so precise in doing this. So he gives the birth of John, the announcements, and then the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. He talks about the ministry of John and how important that was as a forerunner of Christ. He's talked about the baptism of Jesus and everything surrounding that, and then right after that spiritual high, the temptations of Jesus going into the desert, being tempted in the wilderness, and how Satan worked in that. And we looked at his tactics there, but then we see the ministry of Jesus starting. Now at this point there was about a year that's not recorded in Luke, so he's a good year into his ministry. What we looked at last time was Nazareth, how he was in Nazareth, his own hometown, and how the conclusion was a prophet isn't accepted in his own hometown. What they wanted out of him was so much physical. What they wanted was something supernatural, something they could grasp and see, and yet what he was willing to give them made them so angry they wanted to kill him. They tried to kill him. So now we're continuing on in this, about a year into his ministry. And he is gone now from Nazareth over to Capernaum. So what we're going to look at today is Jesus' spiritual power portrayed publicly here. In chapter 4, starting in verse 31, we're going to look at Capernaum. It says, and he came down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee. Capernaum was very close to Nazareth, but it was an important city. It was a larger city. It was very significant. There was a Roman cohort there. There was a centurion there, and he lived there. Now we look at that and say, well, so what? Well, that was important because it was usually the more important cities that a Roman centurion would actually live in and a Roman cohort would be in. The smaller cities, the more insignificant cities, the Romans would come through and collect their taxes and make sure everything was in order, but then they would keep going. But the more important cities, they were there. And it was seen as being more important even by the people there. They had a tendency to be very proud people. There was a synagogue there, and we're going to look at how he administered in synagogue, and even the fact that it was a synagogue there says a lot. But they were very proud people. Later on in, I believe it's in Luke, Luke chapter 10, Jesus is speaking, and he pronounces a judgment on Capernaum. And actually, Capernaum was his adopted hometown. He did a lot there. But he pronounces a judgment. He says in Luke chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus is speaking. He says, and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. This was his pronouncement of a judgment. And I think it was because of their pride. But what we see in history, we look back in history, and what we see is that Capernaum, now you can go to Israel, and there's no way to know exactly where Capernaum was, because it was completely destroyed, so completely destroyed later on that nobody knows exactly where it is. Now there's a Capernaum there that is thought to be about in the right place, but there's no way to tell exactly. It was on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. So that's the city in and of itself. Let's look at the preaching of Jesus. It says in the second part of verse 31, and he was teaching them, Jesus was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. He was teaching them on the Sabbath. The word was teaching is in the imperfect tense. Now, it's used several times here, so I want to explain it. The imperfect tense means it's happened in the past over and over and over and over and over and over, and it just keeps going. So in the original language, that imperfect tense means you can look in the past and it just happened over and over and over and over. Well, he was teaching just like he had been teaching over and over and over and over. At least for the last year. And he was very well known for this. Not only that, he was teaching them on the Sabbath. That on the Sabbath was also in the imperfect tense, which means it was always on the Sabbath. That's where he was. That's what he did. Because his message was for the people of Israel. His message was for the world, but it began with the people of Israel. And he was consistent in that message. And he was consistently bringing forth that message. This was his life. His message was his life. So Jesus was very consistent in that. And the people, verse 32, were amazed. And the word amazed is greatly astounded. They were greatly astounded. And that's also in the imperfect tense. Which means they continually... Everywhere he went, they were greatly astounded. They were just greatly astounded. Now, I want you to notice here that so far it's not recorded that he has done anything, all right? And yet his message was greatly astounding to them. Because, look what it says, verse 32, his teaching for his message was with authority. His message was with authority. Now, I want you to look at that because that word message is literally, it's the word word. Or in the original, it's logos. Which, if you go to John chapter 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the logos. And the logos was with God, and the logos was God. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And in verse 14, it says, and the word, the Logos, became flesh. So that word Logos is used for the Jesus Christ by John. And it's a very important word. It's a very, there's also a word for scripture. There's a word for word. It's so hard to say. It's a word for word. But it's rhema, which is a written word or a spoken word. That word logos can mean the written word. Part of its meaning is the written word of God. But it's also one of the meanings is Jesus Christ himself. So Jesus was presenting himself. You see that? Jesus' message, Jesus' word was Jesus himself. And that's why he could present the truth with authority. He was presenting who he was without telling them who he was. Okay? Because he hadn't revealed that he is the Son of God. In fact, he'll quiet the demon when he says it. Okay? But Jesus was teaching about himself. Jesus was teaching the truth of the Messiah. And the Messiah. And he was doing it with authority. And that word with authority is also in the imperfect tense. Which means he was doing it with authority over and over and over in the past. And it still is. He still is. So this was his every day, every Sabbath, at least in the synagogue, and every day otherwise, this was his normal message. Because this was a message about himself. And the word authority means control or power or authority to rule. He was absolutely sure of what he was talking about. And he was absolutely sure of what they needed. Wouldn't it have been amazing to hear him speak? I mean, I was dwelling on that this week. I was thinking about it as I was studying. Just to be there and to hear him speak, it would have been... It's going to be amazing when we get to heaven. Because we get to hear, we get to see, we get to be right face to face. And that's, to me, I don't know. I thought about it. It amazed me. But it was neat. But that was his preaching. Now, let's look at his power, his spiritual power. Look at verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So I want you to see right off in verse 33, it starts off in the synagogue. Okay? In the synagogue. Now think about that for a minute, because it took me a little bit to catch this. But in the synagogue was right in the midst of the congregation that was there. This is one of Satan's favorite places to work. You realize that? You realize that one of his favorite places to work is where you have a trusted environment. Is where then the synagogue was a trusted environment. They knew each other. They did business with each other. And they had come to a church-like setting. And right in the midst of that, there was a man who was possessed by an unclean demon. That's Luke here is the only one that uses the word unclean. And as hard as I searched, I cannot find the significance of that. Because every demon we see in Scripture is unclean. So I looked, and everywhere else it just says a demon. But I'm not sure, honestly, I don't really know the significance of that. But that demon was possessing this man. Now, as we look through Scripture, in the Old Testament, there's actually only one instance where of demonic activity. But in the New Testament, there's some references to it in the Old Testament, but there was one instance. But in the New Testament, we see it over and over and over again. We see it in the Gospels, we see it in Acts, and even later on. But there is demonic activity. When Satan was created, he was created as the head angel, Lucifer. He was the top angel And when the scripture says when pride was found in his heart, you look back at Ezekiel and you see what pride that was. He says, I will be the ruler. I will be like God, is what he is saying. And that pride caused him to sin. And because of that sin, he was removed from his place. And a third of the angels went with him. A third of the angels. And that third of the angels are the demons that we're dealing with here. Scripture never talks about a Christian being possessed. You realize that? We can be influenced from the outside by demons. We can be oppressed from the outside by demons, but we can never be possessed by demons because we are possessed by the Holy Spirit. And what God indwells, what God owns, Satan cannot control. Back in the Old Testament, we see Job. You look at the life of Job and how Satan came before God. Well, Satan can still come before God. In fact, in the New Testament, it says that he is in front of God accusing the brethren. So Satan is still accusing us. He says, look what Mark did. Look how stupid Mark is. And Jesus Christ says, I forgave him for that, acquitted. Isn't that cool? We have an advocate right there. But Satan can still accuse us, and he does. So Satan is still in God's presence. But he doesn't control it. Even in the book of Job, where Satan comes and says, hey, if you just cause this to happen to Job, he'll curse you to his face. God the Father has to give him permission. And God the Father says, okay, you can go this far and no further. And Satan has to say, okay. Why? Because God is in control. And where God is in control and dwelling, Satan cannot. And as a Christian, you can never be possessed by a demon. Right? This person here was possessed, which means he wasn't a Christian. Well, most of the people in the synagogue probably weren't because they were still worshiping. That's speculation. Let's not go into speculation. All right? But we know that this person wasn't. But he wasn't insane. He wasn't irrational. He was rational. He was right there in the midst of it. Right there in the midst of the synagogue. And nobody thought anything different until Jesus came in and the authority of Jesus Christ spooked the demon. And the demon cried out with a loud voice, it says in verse 33. And that cried out with a loud voice mean he screamed this right in the midst of it. Caused the caused a disruption. These words are not coming today. Caused that disruption, all right? Why? To throw off the focus. Now, I want you to see what he said because this fascinated me. What he said to Jesus and what he said about Jesus and how the disruption that this caused, okay? Look what it says. He says, let us alone. Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. First thing he says is, hey, let us alone. Don't hurt us. Don't destroy us. All right? So he's defending himself loudly. All right? But did you notice that he says, don't destroy us? So there's something here that I can't quite catch. Because it says that Jesus threw him out. He said this, but he said, don't destroy us. And it uses the plural. So it uses the singular and plural. I cannot explain that to you. This man was possessed by many demons in one form. And I don't know how to explain that to you. But whatever it was, he sought to disrupt the same way that he still seeks to disrupt. By taking the focus off of who Christ, or what Christ is doing, and putting it on something else. But look at what he says, because this is fascinating. He says, what have we to do with each other? What business do we have to do with each other? Jesus of Nazareth. Do you notice that? Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was a city that wasn't that far away. Was a city that they would have known about. In fact, was probably a competing city. was probably a city that they had some kind of economic competition with. But it was something close. It was a place that they could identify with. This is a man who was born and grew up, or who grew up in Nazareth. So he was from Nazareth. So he is just a person, all right? This is what the demons are establishing here. He is just a person. And the demon's not doing this for Christ's sake. He's not doing this for the sake of Jesus. He's doing it for everybody around. Everyone in that synagogue is hearing this. That Jesus was a person from Nazareth. What else does he say? He says, "Have you come to destroy us?" In other words, you must be a really bad person. You come to destroy things, to be awful, to be mean, to be nasty. Think about it. If you come to destroy us, you want to destroy? All right. Second thing. Now third thing. I know who you are. That word "know" is the word oida. When he used it, everybody said, you know what? He doesn't have a growing thinking knowledge. He has a total understanding, full, complete. It's in the perfect tense. He has a complete, full understanding of what he's saying. He says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. In other words, you are the Messiah. What did that do back in Nazareth? Let's kill him. All right? You are the Messiah. So this being, this demon, is piped up here with claims. The claim to be the Messiah, while talking about destroying them and reminding them of where he was from humanly. Satan's attack forum is to cause division. It's worked over and over and over and over again. Do you realize how many times it has worked in the settings of churches? How often it has worked in the settings of churches? Where we follow God, where we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and yet that's worked in that setting to cause division over and over and over and over. But what was Satan's division problem? Pride. Pride. So what does he use here? He says, look, that guy, just like you, he's just like you. He's from Nazareth. And he really doesn't have good intentions in mind. He wants to destroy us. And he's the Messiah. And he's of God. He's the Holy One of God. Okay, so all of this is put on him. All of this is thrown out. And what does Jesus respond? Look at his response. I believe it's in verse 35. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. So he rebuked him, said, "Be quiet, come out of him." Those are imperatives. In other words, those are commands. And you know what? He obeyed Jesus. He did it. The demon did it. Why? Because of the authority of Jesus Christ. He had authority here on earth. The authority that God gave him. So his message was now backed with authority. His message was backed with a visible sign of power. Now I want you to see here that the demon didn't do him any harm because that's what Jesus wanted. But there is no forgiveness mentioned here. There is no salvation mentioned here. In fact, in other places of Scripture, it talks about demons that have gone out and then the house wasn't swept clean and they brought back many more. In other words, to take the demon out wasn't salvation. The man still needed to understand that Jesus is the Christ, and what he was doing was sacrifice and accept that love gift. That still needed to happen in his life. And we don't ever hear whether it did or not. But what we do know is that when Jesus spoke, those demons listened. Why? Because of the power and authority that he has over the spiritual realm. Now, understand this. The spiritual realm, who do we fight? Because so often, where do we get our view this way, right? we get our view horizontally. We say, no, this person's the enemy. No, it's you know, we just came out of a political season. Man, this candidate was, that would be Satan's rule, and this candidate was Satan's rule, and this one's demon. Oh, man, it's just, this is who we're fighting as a church. This is who we're fighting as people. This is for, right? We get that. But Scripture says what? We fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and authorities and rulers. And who is in charge of this world system? Remember back on the temptations when Satan said, brought Jesus to this pinnacle and said, look, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Just bow down and worship me and I'll give you authority because the authority's been given to me. And Jesus did not refute that. Because Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is in charge of this world system. Why do you think it's so messed up? But what can Jesus do about it? What can God... Jesus has more power, more authority. Satan's tactics will always be the same. Demonic activity will always be the same. They will always seek to undermine the work of Jesus Christ. Always seek to cause division. Always seek to get us to look this way, to get at this person, and why is this enemy after me, and this enemy, and let's... To do this, rather than to do this. When we look up, is when we recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came in there and said, be quiet and leave him, the demons did. Because they had no choice. Because we serve a greater God than anybody around us. All of our focus tends to be here because this is what we see, feel, hear, touch, smell. But this is what we know. This is what we oida and gnosko. This is what we also grow in. This is what we know for certain, that God is in charge. I was talking to somebody just this morning, a counseling situation, that I have no answer to. The only thing I could do was say, you know what? Instead of looking this way, let's look back this way. God is still in authority. We can still trust God. It's the only thing I've got. Because I don't have all the answers to this world system. That guy there, who was possessed by demon. If I was there, I wouldn't have known what to do. Christ did. Because he is the authority. And he used that authority. We can trust him. We can trust him. Look at the reaction of the people. Look at verse 36. And amazement came upon them all. You know what? They were amazed before. And now this amazement, the word is kind of like super amazement. And uga amazement. Mega amazement came upon them. All, and they begin talking with one another, saying, what is this word? What is this word? What is this message? Did you notice they went back to the message? They went back to the truth of the message. What is this word? For with authority and power. They added that. They already said he had authority. He spoke with authority. Now they're saying with authority and power. He commands the unclean spirits and they come out of him. And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. The truth was spreading. They had never seen anything like this before. But the message became more important because it was backed with power. Authority over the demons. Because of that, they took the message more seriously. All right? Why did Christ perform any of the miracles he performed? To prove that what he was saying was true. And his message was great. But you know what? We have that same message, except in a more expanded form. Because Christ has already gone to the cross. Christ has already died. Christ has already been raised again. Salvation has already been accomplished. And we have that same message to give out. And we have that same message with authority to give out. Why? Because we have God in us. God has given us the same message to give out. And He has given that same authority to us because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. So when you go out, when you seek to share God's word, when you show others God's word through your life, and by the way, and I've said this before, but go forth and share the word, and if you really have to, use your mouth. Why? Because our life is what people really see. You realize that? People see you a lot more than they hear you. You can say whatever you want, but people see you a lot more than, and they will listen to what you say if they see how you live. If they see Christ working in you, if they see that God is working in you. That's when they will listen even more. We have that same message. We have what Christ has because we have Christ in us, our hope of glory. The demons, they still influence, they still possess. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us to discern truth. We have the Word of God. We have His truth. So what do? Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, I believe. 6. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13 says this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, what we said before, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So what do? Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. And then it goes on and talks about each piece, and it says, stand firm, therefore, having girded this. Stand firm doing this. We don't attack Satan. We don't attack Satan's forces. We stand firm on what he has done for us. He has given you life. We stand firm. He has given us the Holy Spirit. We stand firm on that. We stand firm on his authority. We don't have to go and fight Satan. He'll come to us. He'll attack us. We don't need to go. We just stand firm on who we are. Know this. Who you are in Christ matters. And you can trust your God because He has authority over every demonic activity, over everything in your life. He has authority. I look at it and say, you know what? He's not using it right sometimes. That's the dumbest thing in the world to say, okay? That is really stupid, but I say it. Lord, if you would just do this, it would be a lot easier. If you would just heal this, if you would just help this, if you would... It's so much easier to look back and see how God builds you than to just stand in the present and see how God is building you. But trust Him. Just like I said this morning on the phone, trust Him. You can trust your Father because He loves you so much. So much more than you know. You can trust Him. Yes, we have the same message. Yes, we have that authority. Yes, we have Christ in us. He is our hope of glory. He is the message that we share. But we don't have to attack with that. We don't have to go out and seek. We stand firm on it. And we let God do the work through us. But stand firm knowing who you are in Christ. Know who you are. God loves you so much. He's given His Son for you. If you have not trusted in His Son, know this, you can be called a child of God. You can be calling Him your daddy, your father. He loves you so much, He wants you to be His child. I'd love to show you from Scripture how you can have that relationship with Him. If you have trusted in Him, then know this, in every situation, in every circumstance, you can go back to the one who really is in charge. And if He is allowing Satan to work, if He is allowing rough times to come, then know this, you can trust Him to build you through it. You can trust Him to build others around you through it. He absolutely loves you, and He is in control. You can trust Him. Let's close in prayer.